Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we will read the first 10 verses again. We've been working on these 10 verses for a couple of months now, at least. And we come once again to verse 10 this morning. And while you are turning there, I'd also like to ask you to turn in the back of your hymnal to the Confession of Faith of our church. This is the old Second London Baptist Confession that was written in 1677 and published in 1689. This is the Confession of Faith of the early Baptist in America and the founders of our Southern Baptist Convention as well. Many of them came from churches that had this as their confession. On page 678 in the back is the chapter on good works, and I'll be referring to this during the message this morning, and want to ask that you read along with me when I read portions of that. This is something that I don't normally do, but I feel like this chapter is so well written and so balanced biblically that we need to understand what it's teaching to understand the biblical doctrine of good works. Let's hear the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let us pray. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul made it plain to the Ephesians in the first three verses of this chapter that they all had the same experience of salvation. No matter whether they were young or old, or male or female, Greek or Jew, they were all spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. They were condemned under the power of Satan. They were children of wrath. And he says that we Christians, even these Ephesian Christians, were under the power of the sinful and selfish desires of our heart and the lust of the flesh, and that we were blind and dead spiritually to God. But God, in his mercy, in his power, raised us from the dead when we were dead and gave us life to see Jesus Christ as our Savior, to indeed understand the gospel of Christ and to flee to him in faith for salvation and help. He reiterates to them over and over in this passage that they are not saved by their own goodness or their own works, that none of us are good enough for God, but by undeserved grace. In fact, a grace that he says in Ephesians 1:4, was prepared before the foundation of the world. And so this salvation is complete in Christ Jesus, and even now, those who are joined to Him by faith are seated with Him in the heavenly places as He rules this universe for the good of His people. That's a great comfort to us as we try to live each day, that we are not alone and we are not without Him. And He is working all things together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. But having received this grace, the question arises in Paul's mind, how shall we then live? As Christians, as recipients of God's grace, as new saints, saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And he answers that question in this passage in the clearest of terms. Instead of taking advantage of God's graciousness and living a disobedient life to God, the fact is that we have been created by God's creative power in Christ Jesus to live a new life. And this life is called a life of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And the Bible teaches that true faith in Christ always works out. That is why James taught faith without works is dead faith. That there is a life of faith that can be seen in the true Christian. There are good works that do follow us. And not to have good works is to put into question the trueness of our faith in Christ. This was Martin Luther's great struggle, and that is the place of good works or of obedience before God. Because he was taught in the medieval church that good works accumulate merit for one's salvation and forgiveness before God. The problem was he could never feel that he had done enough to gain God's favor or to atone for even one of his sins before God. And so he lived in guilt and fear of God's judgment and condemnation of his soul. But when he found in Scripture that God justifies the ungodly by faith alone, in Christ alone, he says it was like the gate of heaven had been opened to him. And he began to preach and teach justification by faith alone, that we're accepted as righteous before God through Jesus alone, his blood and righteousness to our account, by faith alone in him alone. And it turned the world upside down. That's called the Protestant Reformation. But after teaching justification by faith for several years, Luther came to be accused of licentiousness. He was told by the prevailing medieval church that his doctrine of justification by faith would allow people to live in sin, feeling forgiven, to desert the church instead of being more faithful to the church. So Luther wrote a treatise in 1525 called A Treatise on Good Works to answer his opponents. And this treatise describes the Christian life. The life that is lived from grace, not for grace, but from God's grace, from salvation. And he tried to answer all the objections that he had received. But what he wrote is amazing. And I encourage some of you that go online to look for Luther's treatise on good works. It's one of the best things you can read for your Christian life. This treatise says that the whole Christian life is a life of good works that is lived according to God's commandments. That we must not put good works into the category of special works or benevolent works or church works or even missionary works. Because the very idea of good works in the Scripture is about everything. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds. That it's really talking about the doctrine of Christian holiness. That every good work is commanded by God. And that it is part of our spiritual growth to walk more and more by the commandments of God every day. Believing that we've been accepted by faith alone in Christ, now we give our heart to live an obedient life to God. And every act is a good work. Do you seek this? Do you seek to live every moment of your life as a good work? Studying the scriptures, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And God has set the commandments before us in how to live. And for each area of our life, there is a set of commandments especially designed for our life. There's a set of commandments for marriage, for family, how to work on our job, how to spend our time, how to rest. There is a set of commandments for every area of the Christian life. But if you do not study them, if you do not understand them, you cannot live a life of good works in obedience to these commandments. And the question this morning is, are you willing to obey God's commands no matter what interferes with them? Are you willing to pattern your life after God's will revealed in Scripture? Jesus had a command from his Father. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had this command, this will of his Father to go to the cross. And he wrestled with that command. He agonized over that command because to go to the cross and to bear our sins in his body on the tree as if he had committed them, and then to bear the anger and wrath and hatred of God against all the evil that we've committed in himself as if he had done them, revolted him. And he prayed 3 times, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But each time he said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." That is how far he went to obey his Father's commands. And upon the cross, he accomplished the most important good work that's ever been accomplished by man in this history of the world. The atonement of sinners, because he obeyed his Father's command. And because of his good works, God has accepted his death for our death and judgment for sin. He has accepted his life in exchange for our life that we may enter heaven. And that work of atonement upon the cross is not only to remind us he had to die and shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins, but it is a model. It is a model of good works, a model of obedience for every Christian, that we must sanctify all of our life according to God's commandments to yield a life of goodness and good works. When we live according to God's commandments in some area of our life, when we obey Him, we are doing good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Here's a husband. He works at a job which is difficult, with people that are difficult. He is busy with the wife and children as soon as he gets home. He is a Christian man. And he loves Christ, and he yearns to do something for Christ with his life. He yearns to do something outstanding for God in this world. But he looks at his life, and he thinks how mundane it is, how repetitive it is, how he does the same thing day after day and week after week, and it seems like he is not doing and accomplishing anything for God. He wonders if he could be a missionary or a pastor or do some project for evangelism and make a difference in this world for Christ, but his life seems not to be free to make a difference, and he is cast down. He feels trapped, and that he has few good works for Christ. But you see, all this is wrong thinking according to Scripture, the way he thinks. Because every act of obedience to God, to a command of God, is a good work which brings glory to God and to Jesus Christ no matter where it is or who we're with. It is a reversal of rebellious human nature when we obey God. It is a defeat of Satan. It is a great victory for Jesus Christ, for the human heart to obey God. And God has commanded that we labor for 6 days a week, and every day that husband labors to provide for his family is a good work to the glory of God, no matter about the job satisfaction or how difficult it is. Every time he resists the temptation at work or as he drives to and fro work, from work, he resists the temptation to immoral thoughts and imaginations. Every time he fights against sin in his mind to obey God's commands against anger and bitterness and adultery, he has done a good work for God's glory. He has reversed human nature. He has taken a thought captive for Christ, for his glory, for his honor. And every time he spends an hour with his wife or children in love, and every time he teaches his children about some truth about God, or even has to discipline them with the rod and reproof, he has done a good work for God, because he has obeyed the commandments of God. And when he sets aside the Sabbath day for worship and for family and rest, he is obeying God and doing a good work for his glory, even when he rests his mind and body. Luther and Calvin both taught that the Ten Commandments, internally and externally kept, are all good works for God's glory. They are the definition of a good work in Scripture. And this is the doctrine that came out of the Reformation called divine vocation. Because the people had understood that the only works or vocation that really count before God are those special works for the church, or those special orders. And that the people really could not do good works except those things that they did within the church itself. And their lives were mundane. Their lives were seemingly useless to them. But Luther and Calvin taught that every moment of the Christian life is an opportunity for divine calling, to live a life to the glory of God, to do good works according to God's word, and bring meaning to the Christian life, whether you're at work or you're at home or in the fields. And this is the life spoken of in that passage that we read in Revelation 19, where the bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb has clothed herself in fine linen, bright and clean. And this linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It is a life of good works according to God's command. So it's wrong to classify good works only in those special things like attending church or giving tithes to God's church to spread the kingdom in the world, or going on mission trips, or cooking a meal for the sick, or doing special religious acts. Good works is much broader than that. It is the whole Christian life in thought, word, and deed. And it is taking every thought captive for Christ and patterning our life out of love for him according to everything he has commanded. And this morning, what I want to do is use the scripture and our confession of faith to outline this, what is a good work for the Christian. And as I do that, you need to ask yourself, is this your concept of good works? And is this the kind of life you're leading? And if it's not, then something is wrong either with your concept of good works, or perhaps even your faith in Christ. So this is serious. What is a good work in God's eyes? It is something that only the Christian can do. Saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, even their works are accepted by God in Christ. So everything I say this morning is for the Christian. God does not accept the works of the non-Christian, no matter how moral you may be, no matter how upright you may appear, no matter how nice you may be to others. These things are not acceptable to God for salvation. In fact, they are defective because they come not from faith in the God of the Bible. The first thing that I want to say about good works is this. A good work is what God has commanded. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And I want you to look in the Confession of Faith on page 678 in your hymnal. I encourage you to open it and read along with me. It's a wonderful chapter explaining all of this. And in the first paragraph, we read, "Good works are only such as God has commanded in His holy word, and not such as without the warrant thereof are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intentions." In other words, God has to define what a good work is, not men. The Ten Commandments are the summary of what it means to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Our Lord taught that in Matthew 22. And they give us the pattern of good works that we are to walk in. Paul said that this is love in Romans 13, that love is the fulfillment of the law. And he quoted from the Ten Commandments, "You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not bear false witness," and so on. The Ten Commandments give us a pattern of good works to walk in. They are the moral law of God that was written upon Adam's heart in the garden, according to the book of Romans. And they are the summary of the law, which God meant when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And they clarify things. Sometimes the church in the past has invented new laws demanding Christians to follow them. New forms of worship, new doctrines that are not in the Scripture. But when we look at the Scripture and we look at the commandments of God, they keep our consciences free from the invented laws of man and churches, which are not commanded in the Scripture. And they make clear God's will for our life. This is how He intended Adam and Eve to live. This is how Christ lived on earth. He was the law walking. He said, "Behold, I have come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart." And this is what he commands Christians to live by. For the very definition of a Christian in the new covenant is that God says, "I will write my laws upon their heart and put them in their minds." It is a good work to keep each of the Ten Commandments in our hearts and lives. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and worship the only true God, we have kept the first commandment by faith. "You shall have no other gods before me." That's really the only commandment we can keep perfectly. By faith alone in Christ alone, I have no other gods before me. And that's a good work. Not because it's good in and of itself or because it brings merit to God, but it obeys God. And when we worship Him in spirit and truth as He's commanded, not inventing new forms of worship, which is being done all over the world today, and especially in the United States, the Irish pastor said, "Is there any way you can keep the things that are happening in America in the churches from coming here?" And I said, "No, there's not, except the Word of God. Hold to it." When we worship Him in spirit and truth, not using graven images according to the second commandment, and new forms of worship which God has not commanded, we've done a good work. When we bear His name respectfully before the world and live a consistent Christian life, not bearing His name in vain or using His name as a cuss word, we are doing a good work. When we remember the Lord's Day to worship and to fellowship with God's people and even use it as a day of rest of our bodies and our minds just to recover from the hard labor of the week, our rest is a good work for God. We're not wasting time on the Lord's Day. Every time a parent lovingly teaches and rebukes and disciplines their children, and every time a child honors their father and mother, repents of evil thoughts, and obeys them, they are doing a good work for the glory of God and bringing honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we love our enemies, refuse to hate in thoughts and words, every time we forgive those who sin against us and pray for their well-being and have kept the commandment, "You shall not murder," we have done a good work for Christ. Every time we love our spouse as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for, and love our husband as unto the Lord, and say kind things, forgive their sins, fight against immoral thoughts, and serve our spouse sacrificially, and have refused adultery, we have done a good work for God's glory. Every day. Every time we're honest and tell the truth and refuse to lie and bear false witness, we're bringing glory to Christ in a good work. Every time we work harder than others at work and refuse to pilfer and steal time or things from the job. Every time we respect our employer as God has commanded us to, we have done a good work. And every time we cleanse our hearts of covetousness, refusing to complain and grumble against God or man, and are thankful for every single thing God has given us, so undeserved, so unworthily received, we bring glory to God in a good work. God has planned before the foundation of the world to recapture human nature from what it has fallen, to become what it was meant to be. Hearts that love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves, according to the directions of his commandments for mankind. And every life that is lived in a simple way of a faithful, obedient Christian seeking to do that is a life of good works that brings glory and honor to Christ, with which God is pleased. No matter whether we're a pastor, or a missionary, or a ditch digger, a husband, a wife, or a child, we need to reclaim the doctrine of Christian calling and vocation. That we are called, first of all, to live a life of Christ-likeness and obedience to his commandments, and that this is the life of good works every Christian is called to live and to be. And if he should call us in that process to be a missionary, or to be a doctor, or a teacher, or a ditch digger, we do it unto the Lord with a heart that loves him and loves our neighbor. And this is a life of good works. Through Jesus Christ, we have been freed from working for our salvation through his blood and righteousness, that by faith in him alone, we may work out our salvation in a life of good works. If you love me, he said, you will keep my commandments, because that is the priority of the Christian life. And this brings great meaning to all of our life and in every situation we're in. It means that every day we have set before us a life of good works which God prepared before the foundation of the world for us to walk in. Every person we meet, every encounter we have, every thought that goes through our mind to be taken captive for Jesus Christ, to put on his righteousness, to cover us from our sins, and then to seek his strength to become like him in the way we think and the way we live. This is the life of good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And is that how you view your life? That you're trying to live a life of glory to God and of good works for his honor in everything? The second thing I want to say about good works is that good works always proceed as acts of faith in Christ. In paragraph 2 of the confession, if you'll look there with me, It says, too, these good works done in obedience to God's commands are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouth of adversaries, and glorify God whose workmanship they are. And this is from Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have as their end eternal life. Good works done in obedience to God's commandments are done and accepted by faith. We can never increase our faith and our acceptance with God by good works of obedience, but rather our obedience to God's commands proceed from our faith in Christ, our love for Christ, our appreciation and thankfulness for His salvation that cost Him His death upon the cross, His blood, His righteousness, His resurrection from the dead, His sitting at the right hand of God the Father to rule over the universe for us. We remember Him, and we look to our minds and we put self-will and selfishness and self-rule to death. And we look to Him by faith and say, Lord, what would you have me to do today? What have you commanded me today? Toward my husband, toward my wife, my children, at the workplace, toward my boss, at school, with my friends, with my enemies. How shall I live a life of good works today, O Lord? We have to be thinking Christians, and good works are the fruit of a daily faith in Christ. If we do not maintain our daily walk with Jesus Christ Himself, reading His Word, praying to Him, repenting of sin and self-will, trusting in Him and His commandments to work all things out in our lives, we shall not live a life that brings honor to Him. But if we will go to Him in faith, believing He accepts us by grace through faith in His work for us, our hearts will be renewed. Though our outer man is decaying day by day, our inner man is being renewed day by day by faith in Christ. The third thing we learn about good works from the Scripture and from our confession is this, that good works are never perfect. And this is something you have to accept as a Christian. Jesus said, when we've done everything, say to yourselves, we are unprofitable servants. In other words, the best acts of the best Christian are never perfect and worthy of acceptance by God by themselves. Look in paragraph 3 of the confession. Their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly of the Spirit. Paragraph 5, I went to the wrong one. We cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. But when we've done all we can, we've done but our duty and are unprofitable servants. And because as they are good, they proceed from the Spirit, and as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. Yet notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him. Not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking to them upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, though accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. We must never return to the false religion of being accepted by God on the basis of good works, even as a Christian. We may pray, but none of us have ever prayed a perfect prayer. without fighting laziness or wandering thoughts, or with an imperfect knowledge of God's will so that we can pray according to His will. Our best works have no merit for salvation. We always approach God in prayer, covered with the blood of Christ and His perfect righteousness, knowing that God accepts our prayers because of Him, not because of us. And that the best works, the best day we've lived as a husband or wife or parent or child, are unworthy of the perfection demanded by God. So that as a Christian, we are continually driven to depend upon Jesus Christ. And that God accepts those attempts to obey Him because of mercy and grace, not because of their worthiness. And it keeps us humble. It keeps us remembering the cost of our salvation. It kills pride and arrogance toward others. It reduces our temptation to blame others for our problems and to condemn others because they're not as holy as we are. It drives us back to the feet of Christ, that God accepts us and the efforts we give to obey Him because of Christ alone. And no one can boast before God. We saw also forth in that passage I just read that our good works are accepted through Christ's work. And this is an amazing truth, because I know that many of you at times have struggled with your life. You have a zeal for God. You want to obey Him, but you find yourself failing to do the things that you want to do and that you know you ought to do. And you wonder, am I accomplishing anything? Am I growing in Christ? How can God accept my life? How can I bring glory to Him with such imperfection remaining in my heart and mind and life and words? And the answer of the Bible is that we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Even as a Christian. Notwithstanding, paragraph 6, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works are also accepted in Him. That is amazing. Not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, though accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. So what if you have to fight the things in your mind in order to say a kind word to your spouse that brings glory to God? So what if you have to look to Jesus Christ every day to humble yourself and deny yourself and get rid of selfishness and self-will and self-righteousness in order to be a servant of all around you? That brings glory to God and is acceptable to Him in Christ. God is pleased to accept and reward our imperfect works as part of the great salvation that He's provided for us in Christ. And that is amazing to me. For anything that good is good that we do is by the strength of His Spirit. And that which is lacking is because of our remaining sin. And yet God, in His mercy in Christ, has chosen to accept our efforts to obey Him as if they were perfect in His Son. That just seems too good to be true, doesn't it? And it seemed that way to Luther. But he found it in the Scriptures that God is pleased with His people who come in the name of His Son. And this effort toward good works, fifthly, has many uses to the Christian. And we'll follow those up at another time. But look at paragraph 2. In our confession, these good works done in obedience to God's commands are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively or living faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness. By obeying God, we show the thankfulness of our heart for His grace and favor. Not to pay Him back. We could never do that. But out of hearts that appreciate what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. It strengthens their assurance when we find ourselves changing and doing things we would never have done before for God. When we find ourselves hating the things that we once did for ourselves. We believe and understand that perhaps God has begun a good work in me and will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. The good works edify their brethren. Do you know how much your example in this church affects everyone sitting in this room? I hope you do, because God knows. How you live in this body, in your home, at work, affects everyone in this room. Your responsibilities to this church and how you fulfill those responsibilities that you confessed you would do when you joined this church affects every person in this church. It is an example to the children one way or the other, and the young people as well sitting on the back row. For God has called us by the blood of His Son to be faithful to Him, to obey His commandments and carve out a life of good works that are in conformity with His will revealed clearly in the Scripture. It isn't that hard to figure out. The problem is our hearts. But we edify our brethren by a life of obedience. We adorn the profession of the gospel for the world around us to marvel. Why are these people honest? Why don't they hate other people like everybody else does? Why won't they commit adultery? Why are they so careful about the way they raise their children? Whose workmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having the fruit unto holiness they may have as their end. Eternal life. Good works of obedience to God's commandments brings great blessings into our life. I was trying to explain to the young people this morning that when we obey God's commands, God protects us from ourselves. He protects us from others around us who would destroy our lives, from Satan who would destroy our lives. And these good works bear witness of Christ's salvation to others around us. A life of good works is an honorable life that is worth living in this world. If you've never been a missionary, if you've never been a pastor or a deacon or an elder or a doctor or whatever else you might think your life would be better or more to the glory of Christ if you had done this path. For the life that brings glory to Jesus Christ is a life of good works that is lived by faith in Him and in obedience to His commandments. It's that simple. The problem is within us. A life of good works is an honor. Though others may never know the inner struggles of your heart, to live an obedient life to Christ, Christ knows, and He approves of our faith to overcome temptation and sin in our hearts to live a faithful and obedient life. And though our attempts to obey Him are far from perfect, He is so full of grace that according to the Scripture, He rewards those acts of obedience as acts of grace. And this calls us to do something about a life of good works. And there are three kinds of people that I address here. And the first one is this, that if you have not come to Christ as Savior and Lord and bowed the knee to Him as your Lord, it doesn't matter how moral you think you are, how nice you think you are, God does not approve of your life. And you're under the judgment of God for your sins. Because you cannot make yourself better for God. You have to come to Christ as a sinner And your whole life, if you were to live it, of trying to be good and do good, could not atone for one sin of anger and lust and lying, or even skipping church on the Lord's day. You need a perfect Savior, one who has shed His blood that is accepted by God as a full atonement for your sins, because it's a perfect blood, a perfect life. To free you from God's wrath against your sins, to restore you to know God as your God, and to help you to carve out a new life. And if you will come to Christ on the basis of faith alone in Christ and repent of your self-ruled life, He will receive you and help you to start a new life, a life in the gospel, a life of good works. The second group I address today is that if you believe that you are saved and yet live in willful disobedience to God's commandments, you are taking advantage of God's grace to keep on sinning, and you are deceiving yourself that you are right with God. And I am afraid that this is a plague that is in the American church, and I pray that it's not so here. But you can have no assurance that you are a Christian if you willfully live in disobedience to God's commandments, even one of them that you know of. Because our Lord Jesus Christ has called us to submit to Him as Lord of our life, that every thought would be taken captive, every part of our life would come into conformity with His will. It is one thing to stumble and fall into a sin and then realize it and repent and return to the Lord Jesus and receive forgiveness and start afresh. It's one thing to do that, but it's another thing to live disobediently to what God has clearly commanded and not care enough to repent and change. Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And that word lawlessness means anomia. You have no law in your life. You refuse to submit to God's commandments. Because the essence of coming to Christ for salvation is not only to go to heaven, but to change. You cannot have assurance of salvation while you lead a lawless life in disobedience to Jesus, because He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And He wasn't demanding perfection so that you can be accepted. He was saying, if you love me, you will push your life toward the commandments of God with a submissive heart. And to the Christian, I say, and I hope you will listen to this, your life may seem very mundane to the world and useless in your own eyes, but if you are seeking to obey God in every area of your life, though sometimes failing, you're seeking to do that, then you are leading a life of good works in your simple obedience to God's commands. And you don't have to be a martyr or a missionary to bring glory to God in a life of good works. Your life of good works is a glorious life. It's a worthwhile life, and it's a miraculous life. That there should be any goodness in you and any attempt to obey God is a miracle of His grace and His Spirit. And you should recognize the work of God in you and give thanks that He didn't leave you in your sins, but woke you up to a Savior and instilled in you a heart to love Him and obey Him at all. And instead of being cast down because you aren't perfect enough to please God or others, you need to rejoice in the grace that God has given you in Christ so that you'll have a heart to obey better. Your life of good works is a glorious life. It is not wasted because you're stuck in a job that you don't like or is so difficult that you wish you didn't have to go, or you are in a marriage which has problems and controversies, or you have parents which aren't perfect, or children which sin. The life of good works that God has described in Scripture is not how well you can change your world to be conformed to what you want. It's about changing your mind and heart to be what you should be. A life of good works to the glory of Christ. Therefore, walk worthy in the manner that God has called you. Learn and study God's commandments in every area of your life, and don't be lazy about it. And don't think because you have God's grace that you can just relax now and quit trying to be obedient. We should be more obedient than anyone else in the world, because we have such a great Savior who shed His blood for our life and our soul. If there's anything that should be true of the Christian, it is that they are a people who love Christ and keep His commandments. And I call you, if you profess the name of Christ, to submit your will to Jesus Christ and say what He said in the Garden of Gethsemane: "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt." Whatever it is. And it probably is different from each of us, but you know what it is. You know what God has commanded. And in so doing, you will clothe yourself in fine linen for the marriage supper of the Lamb. For the fine linen, bright and clean, is the righteous acts of the saints. For you have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in. So look to Jesus Christ. Submit your will to Him. Look to His commandments and walk in them, because that is the life of good works which God has prepared for us. Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, that we all as Christians can carve out a life of good works that bring glory to Christ by loving You, thanking You for Your great salvation, and seeking to keep Your commandments in every aspect of our life. I pray that You would help us to get our minds straight and to think as You think, not as we want to think or others think. And I pray for each one who professes the name of Christ here today, including myself, that You would increase our love for You and Your Son, and that You would increase our heart's commitment and desire to love You and keep Your commandments, and build a life that You recognize as worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.